I want to bring you a shorter word than this morning's word to as we come to this meeting, and that's out of Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, in that wonderful account, just a very short account in Acts 11, of the establishment of the church at Antioch in verses 19 through 26. Just read that, and then I want to make a couple of comments, really about the central section, verses 22 and 24, the visit of Barnabas, the son of encouragement to that little congregation. So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. And the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he had come and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came about for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. This wonderful little congregation that got started there was started in a very significant city. It was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. Nowadays, that city is in Turkey. It's about 3,800 people. Back then, it was 500,000. It was a cosmopolitan commercial center right in the middle of the east, the Mediterranean trade routes between Asia and Palestine. It was a melting pot of Jews, of Romans and Greeks, Arabs, Persians, and many other nations. And also it was full of idolatry and moral corruption. As we kind of think about that, maybe the first question we'd ask is, where in the world does the church belong? It belongs in such places. It belongs in such places where there is corruption, where there is vileness, where there is neediness, where there is ignorant superstition, falsehood. This is where the church is needed. It is needed where there is pleasure-seeking, profit-seeking mindset and lifestyle. This is where the church is needed. This wonderful establishment of this church came about as a result of persecution that arose from Stephen's death in Jerusalem. The scattered believers, we're told here in this little account, made their way north, speaking what they had heard and believed concerning Jesus. And like a dandelion blown by the wind of the Spirit out of Jerusalem, the word of life, the seeds of that word began to spread. At first they spoke only to the Jews in that large area, but then some of them more boldly began to speak to the Greeks as well. And they preached the Lord Jesus, and as a result, the hand of the Lord was with them, we're told, with the result that a large number who believed turned to the Lord. How in the world does the church ever get into the world? The church gets into the world by being bold, by proclaiming the truth. It gets into the world by proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ, faithful proclamation of the truth, and by the hand of the Lord. By divine power is how it gets into the world. And so the world, the word of that establishment, that wonderful establishment, came back to the ears of the leaders in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to check it out. What a wonderful selection of a person to check matters out, the son of encouragement was the one they sent to scope this out. Verse 24 tells us he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And the good work in Antioch had the glad approval of the good man. He came, he saw, he rejoiced, he encouraged. And that's what I want to speak about just very simply. He had a good eye, he had a good heart, and he gave a good word. First of all, what I really like is his good eye. It says he came and he saw what? He saw the grace of God. That's what the church owes its existence to, is the grace of God. But isn't it wonderful when a man has an eye out for grace? Isn't it wonderful if God's people have an eye out for His grace in the church? He had a good eye to spy out that grace. We're not told specifically what grace of God was manifested and what he saw. But let me make some suggestions of what maybe he saw, and maybe the things that our eyes ought to see when we're in the church and we look about it. I'm sure that probably what he saw was the grace manifested in their public devotion. Surely he saw, as he came to Antioch, a people loving the truth and loving one another, manifested by the service of one another. That is a grace of God. When we see people loving the truth, when we see people loving one another in the congregation of God, and we see them serving out of that love. I suppose also, I'm sure he saw in the midst of those people, the grace of God manifested in their public worship. He saw them worshiping God in the name of Christ, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to one another's mutual encouragement, giving thanks and praying. I'm sure he saw their grace in their public engagements. I'm sure he saw them continuing to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ in public, speaking to others. You know, it's interesting, isn't it, if we remember Barnabas. He was the man that introduced Paul to the church at Jerusalem. Why was that necessary? Because everybody else was suspicious of the grace of God in Paul. Nobody wanted to associate with this radical man now, and yet it was Barnabas, wasn't it? Barnabas did not have a cynical eye. Barnabas was not a suspicious man. Barnabas was not gullible, but Barnabas could see grace. And it was he who saw the grace, understood even the grace that he saw in the life of Paul that brought him to introduce and bring about his introduction to the church at Jerusalem. I suppose that as he looked at the church at Antioch, he also saw grace in their personal consecration. In that midst of that vile and corrupt city, that city devoted to commerce and industry, I am sure that he saw people seeking to live their lives separated from the patterns and the passions of the community in which they lived. He saw grace. He saw grace in their lack of conformity with the things that were corrupting in the world. I'm sure he also saw grace in their personal resilience. Probably he saw some of them like we do, people many times under chronic affliction and yet bearing up in hope. He saw grace. I think he saw grace as well in their personal warfare against sin. I am sure that as he looked at that congregation, he saw many of them struggling with the sins of that very culture in which they lived and yet fighting the good fight. And in the midst of that fight, enjoying the assurance of the forgiveness of sins and the peace of God and going on in that. He saw that. I think in the midst of examining that church, he saw the grace in their personal dependency. I am sure that as he looked at those people, he saw a lot of weakness and a lot of frailty. And yet in the midst of that, he was seeing the power and the grace of God being manifested in weak vessels. He didn't see perfection, but he saw progress, and that's the grace of God. Maybe he saw some stumbling, and yet he did not see them falling headlong, and he said, "There is the grace of God." You might remember again that it was Barnabas who took Mark on another journey when Paul would not. Mark, you remember, flaked out on the first journey. But it's Barnabas. Yeah, there was a difference and a very bitter departure between Paul and Barnabas. But I don't fault either man in that. It's sad that it took place, but each man had good intentions. But Barnabas took Mark. He saw maybe a failure in the first case, but not an utter collapse. He saw grace in Mark's life, and he took him with him, and he was restored eventually to Paul. Whatever was excellent in the church, Barnabas recognized it as the grace of God. The good man knew a good work when he saw it. Dear ones, just the question as we come to our business meeting. Do you have an eye, a good eye, to to see the grace of God in His church. Some people sometimes can see very little grace, but hearts who have known much grace in their own struggles, in their own difficulties, in their own failures, see a lot of grace in the church. Sometimes people ask me, how are things going at the church? That's what they always ask pastors. I see a lot of grace, and so I am absolutely, well, that gets me to the next point, glad. He had a good heart, because when he saw grace, he was glad. The more grace we have recognized and received in our own lives, the more we'll be able to see it in others. But here, notice again, he rejoiced. He was glad about this grace work of God. Large-hearted souls like Barnabas are always glad when they see God's work displayed, even if it doesn't happen to be in their church, their denomination, or their movement. He was glad to see converted Jews. He was glad to see converted Greeks and Persians. Glad to see converted Arabs. He was glad to see large numbers of them gathering together to confess Jesus Christ. Glad that there was such a work in such a city. Glad to see that the storm of a persecution and affliction had only spread the salvation of God farther to such a northern part. Glad to see transformed lives. He was glad. Good men are always glad when they see grace. Dear ones, are you glad? Are you glad when you see grace, the grace that you see? Are you glad to see it so much that you glory in God for it? If the grace of God is our true delight, and it ought to be, wherever it is seen, then we will never, ever, as a people, lack for rejoicing. It is all over the place, and the best place to find it's in His church. Well, finally, He gave a good word. He did even a better thing than be glad. He did what was supernaturally natural to him. He was an encourager, and so he encouraged them. He began to encourage them all with, one version says, with all purpose of heart to continue in the Lord. Seeing the grace of God in the good beginning at Antioch, he wanted its good continuance. He rejoices in grace, but he never presumes upon grace. And he does not want them to presume upon grace. And he knows the source and foundation of where grace comes. And he exhorts them to continue with purpose of heart in the Lord. What a simple, simple exhortation. How wonderful it was. Go on in the faith and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't fall away. Don't fall off. Don't grow weary. Don't lose heart. As you have turned to the Lord, keep on with the Lord. Hold on to the Lord. Hold fast to the Lord. Abide with the Lord. The ASV renders, he exhorted them all with a purpose of heart they would cleave. Cleave, he says here, with purpose. Our versions say with resolute heart, but it literally is with purpose of heart, deliberately, from the heart, deeply. He wanted a heart attachment, commitment to Christ. It is glorious when we see grace. But we ought to be, and we need to be, often encouraged in it. He wanted that good work to continue, resolved to cling to the foundation of our faith, the author and perfecter of it, and its focus was so simple, it was on the Lord Himself. That's where we ought to be exhorting and encourage ourselves when we see the grace of God. Go to the man of grace, go to the source of grace, the mediator of grace, the communicator of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ. Be determined, he says, with all your heart to be devoted with all your heart, all the time, stick to the Lord. You've made a good beginning here, but press on. Continue to live in an active devotion and humble dependency upon Him. Good men will exhort other men to continue in the grace of God. Do you have a good word for the saints? When you see grace, are you glad? Do you see grace? And when you see it, are you glad? And do you have a good word of grace? Are you ready with that good word of edification, Ephesians 4:29? Not an unwholesome word, but a word of edification according to the need of the moment that, as the Scripture says, gives grace to those who hear. He gave grace to them as he saw the grace and was glad in the grace. We need a good word all the time while we are here. There is not a time when none of us need a good word in our ear, a good word of grace. Let us hold fast our confession and hope without wavering. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging, like Barnabas, one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And the scripture says, in considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. As the church was encouraged, as the church enjoyed grace, it grew. May it ever be so here. May we have good eyes. May we have good hearts and good words concerning grace. Father, we thank you as we acknowledge at this time your grace and your goodness to us. Help us to continue in that grace. In Jesus' name, amen.